Please turn in your Bibles now to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. 1 Peter, chapter 4. As we consider this morning the theme of glorifying our triune God. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. I'll be beginning our reading in verse 10. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Please bow with me one more time before the preaching. Father, please give us insight and light as we look into Your Word today. And please do that work which Christ prayed to You that You would do, and that is You would sanctify us by Your Word, for Your Word is truth. Lord, we are asking that You do that in us today. But even more than that, we ask that You would be glorified in this hour. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is the eve of one of the most important dates in the history of the world. It was 488 years ago tomorrow that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, and for all intents and purposes, that action is marked as the beginning of what is known as the Protestant Reformation. Now, we are obviously associated with the Reformation, being named and identified here in this church as the Springs Reformed Church. And in fact, we are a congregation of a denomination called the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. But what does it mean to be Reformed? If we were to survey different folks concerning the meaning of that word, both inside and outside of the Reformed camp, we would surely get back quite a variety of different answers as to what it means to be Reformed. Today, I want to make a plea that we seek to be known under this name Reformed as those who seek above all else. We seek to glorify God in everything that we do. In our working, in our playing, in the raising of our families, in our church lives, and especially in the way that we worship together as a church, let it be that people know us as those who are doing what we do, whatever it is that we do, to bring glory and honor to God. This subject of the glory of God, in fact, brings Peter here in our text to a virtual endpoint in this letter, as he makes clear that all of the instruction and all of the teaching he has thus far given in this epistle is to be to this end, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want to begin this morning by considering the God-centered nature of our faith. the God-centered nature of our faith. Christianity is a God-centered religion. In this respect, it is set apart from every other religion in the world. Although man looms large in the details of our faith, that is, man does have a major place in the Christian faith, that place that man has is not at the center of attention in Christianity, but rather from start to finish, man exists for the glory of God. Man is the creature that God created. Man is the image bearer of God. Man is considered to be the servant of God. Man is to be the worshiper of God. You see, every reference to man is a reference to God. And ultimately, we see that man exists to be a glorifier of God. This point, this idea of the God-centered nature of our faith is made incidentally here in our text as Peter uses this word theo or theo. We get the word theology from the Greek word for God, theo. And he uses it three times in this one verse, verse 11. In fact, if we were to consider verse 10 again for a moment, we have this word theo used four times, and it's really communicating a dominant theme. Look at these two verses. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. In other words, in these two short verses, what we have, how we use what we have, and why we do what we do, why we use what we have, those are all to be understood in what we call a theocentric way. In other words, what we might say, God-centered, a God-centered way. Now, if our faith is God-centered, if Christianity is God-centered, then Christians should be God-centered. In other words, if this thing that we are all into, if this thing is all about God, and we are into this thing, Christianity, then we should be all about God as well. And this is really a litmus test, a revealing litmus test for where we are in our lives. What does your life revolve around? What is the major concern in your life as you sit here this morning? What is the context in which you live and you move and you have your being? You see, if Christianity is God-centered and if we are Christians, then our lives should be God-centered. Do you speak about Him to your children? Do you speak of Him when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up? When you think of being a Christian, when you think of that, when you think of the identification of being a Christian, do you think about God and His glory, or do you think about you and your life? When you think about the church, when you think about the church, do you think about, first and foremost, the worship and glory of God? Or do you think about people and places and things? When you think about worship, when you think about the activity of worship, what is the all-consuming issue that you are concerned about when you think about worship? Is it the glory of God? Or is it people and their concerns, how they might feel? Every error that has ever crept into the church has come from the church getting its focus off of God and onto man. Every problem that arises in the church, it arises from the church getting her eyes off of God and His glory and getting them upon man. You see, if the glory of God is not your focus in worship, then the entertainment and the comfortableness of man will be. If the glory of God is not your focus in evangelism, then the decision of man will be. If the glory of God is not the focus in your thinking, if that's not your preeminent concern, then guess what? As you read through the Bible, you are going to encounter more and more, quote-unquote, hard sayings. Because the Bible is the revelation of the sovereign God of heaven and earth who does as He wishes. And He does things so that He alone will get the glory for them. And that is going to obviously bring us into conflict if we are seeking our own well-being. And if we ourselves are the center of our thinking. If the glory of God is not your focus in your work, then your career will be the focus. If the glory of God is not the focus in your family, then your family will be the focus. The glory of God is not the focus in your life, then your life will be the focus. You see, the focus of our attention should be heavenward. It should not be earthward. Our eyes should be seeking the face of God as the greatest treasure to be found. Let me ask you, is that what you desire more than anything? Is to see God face to face? Our hearts should be longing to be in His presence, not getting all that we can get from this fleeting, vaporous life. You can't keep anything from here, but you can never lose the joy of the vision of God. We are not the first to struggle with this sin of not glorifying God in everything we do. We are sensual beings who live in a sensory-dominated world. We, in fact, are fallen creatures. We were originally created to be the image-bearers of the glory of God, and we are now fallen image-bearers. We read this morning that no temptation has overtaken us, but that which is common to man. And over again, we see in the history of Israel, we see in the history of the church faltering at this point, struggling to keep her eyes upon the Lord. The children of Israel struggled with believing the Lord, believing that He could deliver them, believing that He could make good on the promises. And they got their eyes off of the Lord and His glory, and they ended up in rebellion against Him. Peter was distracted by the storms of this life. He was distracted by the cares of this world. And he would have surely perished there in that sea if the Lord had not mercifully, immediately grabbed him and saved him. Martha chose service rather than the good thing that Mary chose. Sitting and learning of Christ. You see, there's no serving. There's no self-preservation. There are no cares of this life or world, no matter how good and how noble. There's not one thing in this life that you can name that you can put up as an excuse for not seeking first and foremost the glory of God. Nothing, no matter how good and noble it is, nothing is to take your attention off of God and His glory. He is the focal point of our faith. He should consume our life and our thinking. Not only does Peter make the point that our faith is God-centered by referring to God at least explicitly four times here, he also makes the point that our God is triune. Or, in other words, our God is a Trinity. Peter says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, this is not an overt mention of the Trinity here, but when we compare this with some parallel passages that deal with the exact same subject that Peter is dealing with here, namely spiritual gifts in the church, it really becomes apparent that this is in fact sort of an organic and a natural reference to God as three in one in Peter's thinking. I want to first consider Peter's reference here. The reference to the Trinity here is seen in Peter's mention of the strength that God supplies, the overt mention of Jesus Christ, and then the separate mention of God. I want to consider first Jesus Christ, and also I have there / oracles of God. Obviously, there is a mention of Jesus here, the second person of the Trinity, as a separate person than God. And therefore, as far as a reference to Christ is concerned, we have that in the explicit statement that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, there may also be another reference to Christ here in the phrase oracles of God. This is literally the word logos, the logia theou. It means the words of God. Thus, we have here a call that ministers are to preach Christ. Every parallel passage to this is Paul saying, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ. We are to stand in His stead. We are to speak as Christ would speak to His people, as the Word of God, the Logos of God would, the Word of God. And so this could be a reference when Peter says, this is what whoever speaks is to speak. You're to speak Christ, the Logos of God. But again, this may not be Peter's intent in this reference to the words of God. But regardless, Jesus is mentioned here by name along with God. And thus we have a clear reference to the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. Now, secondly, let's consider this phrase, the strength that God supplies. This reference really seems to be the way that Peter refers to the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Bible, the Spirit is always associated with the power of God. The Spirit is the power of God. We could go all the way back to Zechariah 4:6. The Lord says there, not by might, that is, not by human might, not by power, in other words, not by human exertion, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That is, not by human power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will accomplish this. You get into the New Testament and it becomes extremely clear. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with all conviction. 2 Corinthians 2:4, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And one more reference from Romans 15, for I will not venture to speak of anything what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, except what Christ has accomplished through me. By word and deed, by power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. And thus, for Peter to call here for doing our spiritual service in the strength, When Peter says, do your spiritual service in the strength that God supplies, he is calling for Holy Spirit-empowered service. And thus we have here a reference to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. And finally, then, with a reference to Christ and a reference to the Spirit, we also have, as we mentioned just a second ago, four direct references to God, which almost always is a reference to the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. Now, if this seems a little bit shaky to you and not so obvious here in 1 Peter, it is strengthened by a couple of parallel passages in Paul's letter. And what makes these passages helpful is that they are dealing with the exact same subject that Peter is dealing with. And again, he's dealing with spiritual gifts. Turn over to Ephesians 4 for a minute. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Paul writes, "There is one body and one spirit, as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Thus, Paul mentions clearly here in these few verses, he mentions the Spirit, he mentions the Lord, and he mentions the Father, the third person of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity, and the first person of the Trinity. And significantly, in the context of gifts in the church, just like Peter is discussing. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians 12 for a minute. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. Paul writes, maybe the most clearly in this regard, right here in this text, and notice the structure, notice the context of the subject matter, and notice the structure upon which he lays out this explanation. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And so again, just as in Ephesians, the Ephesians discussion of gifts, Paul had referenced the Spirit, the Lord, and God. Here again in 1 Corinthians, in a discussion of the gifts, he references the Spirit, the Lord, and God. We are to consider our faith as being God-centered. Peter here reminds us of the Trinitarian nature of our God, and he does it in a very natural way. It just flows in his explanation. We serve this God. We are to serve by the strength that God supplies. That's the Spirit of God. We are to serve God with the gifts He has given, and we're to do so through Jesus Christ. This is a reference to the Trinitarian nature of our God. And what Peter is trying to get across here is you need to recognize not only is your faith God-centered, but it is the God at the center of this faith is a mysterious, all-powerful, wonderful, exalted, triune God. We serve the Almighty God, the one who was and who is and who is to come, the one who said at the very beginning, "Let us make man in our own image," the one whom the angels worship as holy, 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 the one from whom the whole church derives its name, whose name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we all bear by the covenant mark of baptism. It's that God that we serve. It's that God that our gifts are to be understood as coming from. And our gifts are to be used in the context of that God. And it's Him that we seek to glorify. Now finally, I want to consider the God-glorifying nature of our lives. Peter says here that our service in the church, that is our gifts and our callings, should be done in such a way that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Thus begins the first question of our catechism. Soli Deo Gloria. Thus ends the banner cries of our Reformed faith. You see, from start to finish, whether we are considering the purpose of man or the purpose of God in His works of redemption and creation in this world, the glory of God not only looms large, it looms exclusive as the purpose for the existence of everything. Everything in this world, everything that happens in this world happens so that God alone will be glorified. That is the essence of the Reformed faith. And therefore, what we understand as being the essence of biblical Christianity. Reformed Christianity believes the things it believes precisely because number one in its concern is the glory of God. The glory of our triune God. That is our focal point. That is the aim at which we are shooting with everything we do. And that is why we come to the conclusions that we come to in the various things that we hold to in our doctrine and in our practice. Our lives are to be consumed with the glory of God, even as this one holy passion was that which consumed the lives of the early church. It's a wonderful study to read through the book of Acts. This is an account of the early church in history. Here's what God did through the church. Over and over again, you will read about them glorifying God. When Peter comes and he reports to the brethren what God had done with the Gentiles, how the Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles. Luke records there the response in Acts 11:18. What did they do when they heard that? They glorified God. When Paul comes up to Jerusalem and he meets with James and he tells all the brethren in Jerusalem what God had done through him in the midst of the Gentiles, we read in Acts 21:20, when they heard it, they glorified God. Indeed, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he tells them, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. This is the aim of our life because we bear the name Christian. We bear the name of God, and therefore we are strapped with the obligation that we seek His glory. It is precisely because we are Christians that we are to seek the glory of God. Do you recognize that Jesus came first and foremost and exclusively to glorify God? That was the aim of His mission. On the night that Christ was born, what do the angels sing? Glory to God in the highest. What does Jesus say as He ends His ministry? Father, I have glorified You here on earth. Every single doxology, every single benediction throughout the New Testament redounds with the call, as it does here in Peter, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Christianity is not about getting religious. Christianity is not about becoming moral. It's not about getting clean. Christianity is not even about getting saved. We are so off the mark. It is first and foremost about giving glory to God. That is why we exist. This is why Jesus came. This is why we have been redeemed. This is why the church exists. All of this exists for one purpose and one purpose only, that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. Every single command in Scripture, every single instruction about daily life that we find in the Word of God, every single description about the way the church should function and operate, hospitality, raising families, serving, helping, speaking, worshiping, whatever we do, it is all for one all-consuming purpose, and that is the glory of God alone. This is the aim of Peter's instruction here. He's talking about spiritual gifts, but what is to get the attention is not what gift do I have, but what the attention should be on the God who pours out these gifts in the church so that He would be glorified. In fact, this is the summary of Jesus' teaching of His entire ministry. In John 15:8, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified." By this, what is it? "That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." That's how my Father is glorified. Because you bear much fruit, which shows then that you are abiding in me, which shows then that you have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God, which then puts the attention upon God our Savior, to whom belong the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I want to close this morning by simply reading just some of the many doxologies and benedictions in the New Testament. And I want you to give your attention to these. I want you to hear them, and I want the constant refrains in them to be what the Lord penetrates your heart with this morning. May we learn again and be reminded again this morning and start again. Let's draw a line in the sand and say, this is why we exist. This is why we will do whatever we do, is to see God glorified in and through our lives and our actions and our words, our deeds. May this be the all-consuming passion of us as a church and individually Christians here. And may it be that God would bless it, that when someone thinks of Reformed Christianity, the first thing that comes to their mind is that's a group of people that desires in everything that they do to see God glorified through Jesus Christ. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. To the only wise God be forevermore, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let's pray together. Father, to these we simply add our Amen. So be it. To You alone be glory and honor and dominion forever and ever. Amen.